Our scripture passage this morning is Psalm 11. Psalm 11. These are the words of God. To the choir master of David. In Yahweh I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yahweh is in his temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. Yahweh tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, the bold and confident assertion of faith that is the heart of David in the face of trouble. We ask, Father, that as we face trouble, you would give us a heart like David, a heart like the son of David, to see you high and lifted up and in control of all things. We're thankful, Father, that you love righteousness, and through the blood of Jesus, you have called us to be righteous. We ask, Father, that according to your word and your Holy Spirit, you would grant us understanding and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I love this psalm because there's nothing odd about it. There's no odd Hebrew words like a muthleben or a shigayon. You know, it's just, here it is, here's the song. There's no mystery about this. This is a psalm of David where he addresses what is seeming to be the advice of friends. Right? David is in the court, in his courts, and his friends are saying, run away. This is bad. The situation is dark. The wicked have power. Flee to the mountains, David. And this is David's response to the advice of his friends. It's sort of like, as we've been reading through Job in our morning readings, Job responding to his friend's advice. His friends say, surely, Job, you've done something wrong to receive all of this hardship upon you. And it sounds like good advice, right? God punishes the wicked, so surely, Job, you've done something wicked. And Job has to respond to that apparent wisdom. And that's sort of what David is going through here. David is in a bind, and it seems that his advisors, his friends, offer this advice. From the end of verse 1, verse 1b, you could say, flee like a bird, to the end of verse 3, what can the righteous do? This is their proclamation to David. You need to get out of town. But it's interesting because David has already answered their advice before he tells us what that advice is. In Yahweh, I take refuge. He preempts this, right? The advice sounds good. It sounds right. But David reminds himself before he tells us of their advice, of the answer. In Yahweh, I take refuge. Now, when we look at this advice, we have to ask the question, what's wrong with it? Right? Because if they're right, if the friends are right, what's wrong? David doesn't say that their advice is in error, that the factual notions of the advice are in factual error. Right? David doesn't say you're wrong, the wicked aren't predominant, right? The foundations aren't destroyed. David doesn't say that. He says God is on his throne. Right? Your assertions are true, but what you want me to do is wrong. So what's wrong about their advice? I mean, really look at the argument. Run away, David, run to the mountain. You could say, take refuge in the mountain. I mean, look, David, the wicked are armed, right? They're in the streets with their bows and arrows, looking to slay the upright of heart, and nobody is stopping them. They have the power right now. They've bent the bow. They've set their arrows and taken aim, and they're ready to shoot. Right? This is imminent danger. They have, David, look, destroyed the foundations of our society. Moral order? What moral order? The foundations are gone, David. Look at the rubble and the rot and the decay. It's so bad that the righteous can do nothing. They have no power. The courts are corrupt. The streets run wild. Bedlam is in the city of David. What can the righteous do? Flee, David. Get out. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, it seems practical, right? It seems like, yeah, that would be a good idea to get out of town. And the statements of fact in their advice are true. The wicked are armed. They have destroyed the foundations of society in such a way that the wicked have the power. They shoot the upright in heart, and there's no reprisal. There's no reproof. There's no justice. The righteous are apparently powerless, right? David, in his palace, could look out the window and say, "You're right." So flee, David. Flee to the mountains for refuge. And David says, "No, that's where you're wrong. In Yahweh, I take refuge." Now, if this, we can imagine, if this is a back and forth with David and his advisors, right? This song came from a circumstance. David is doing a back and forth with his advisors that are telling him to flee. David grants that the circumstances are dire and grim, and certainly the foundations are destroyed. Right? The foundations of the kingdom are gone. The laws of God are broken. But now it's David's turn to give the advice. Right? The king who is on his throne gives advice to the advisors. This is my imagination of how it went down. Take it for what it is. But after David stepped aside from the window when his advisors asked him to look upon the city, David says, "Why don't you come and look? Why don't you come and look out this window at what you just described to me? You see the wicked running the streets? You see them bending their bows? You see them shooting and slaying the upright in heart? You see the foundations are destroyed. It is moral chaos." And they say, "Yeah, that's right. We need to go." And David says, "No. Look better. Look clearer. Look up. Yahweh is on his throne. Yahweh's throne is in heaven, and he's in his holy temple. His eyes see. His eyes see what your eyes see. He knows what's going on. His eyelids, just parallel to the eyes, examine the sons of Adam. There's nothing going on down there that is escaping God's vision. Yahweh's on his throne, and he examines the righteous. And his soul hates the wicked and the evildoer." And David tells his advisors, "God will rain coals on them, coals of fire and sulfur. It will come down on their own heads. And God, the God of righteousness, loves those who perform righteous deeds." No, my friends, the upright in heart will see the face of God. Those ones who are running the streets being hunted, they're the ones who will behold the face of Yahweh. We don't need to run. It's not the righteous who need to flee, David's advice goes. It's the wicked. Right? The heart of faith of David is turning the advice around. Right? Read the advice of the advisors here. Everything is destroyed. Moral chaos is ensuing. The foundations are gone. The upright in heart are being slain. And David says, "That's right. And the wicked are in trouble." Right? Turn it around. God sees. God is on his throne. It's the wicked who will get their comeuppance. We don't need to run. Let's break David's rebuttal down. God is in his holy temple, and his throne is in heaven. Not a single arrow can touch him. Right? He is far removed from all evil. They can't touch him. And from his throne, don't think he's far off. He sees. He stoops down from heaven because he loves the righteous. God examines and observes the sons of Adam. All the wicked down here, God is taking into account. Not one thing will pass by his eyes. Don't worry, friends. Nothing gets past God. He sees it all. Yahweh, David says, even looks on us, the righteous. But do not fear, for God hates the wicked, and he loves you. They destroy the ruins of this society, but God will destroy them. Right? This is faith turning the circumstances of history on their head. God is righteous. He loves righteousness. The mountains are not my refuge. God is. Now, what makes David say this? I think we can understand the situation of Psalm 11, right? This is familiar to us. I could say this of our situation today. I don't think I need to draw connections between what David, his advisors say, what David's advisors say, and the truth of our history today. Right? I could tell you that when you look out at the landscape of America, that the wicked have set their bows to shoot the upright in heart. And you say, yeah, that's true. I could say, look out at the landscape of America, and the foundations of our society are destroyed. And you'd say, absolutely. Right? This doesn't take a lot of effort for us to understand. I could have a cup of coffee with any of you and say, wow, this is us, isn't it? And you'd nod your head and say, amen. Each one of you would nod your head in agreement. Abortion, gay mirage, government overreach and oppression. Trump and Clinton. Right? Corrupt Supreme Courts. Racial hatred. Male and female confusion. The very foundations of DNA are being confused in our society. The list could go on, right? It would make sense in a way for Christians to flee, right? To get some survivalist Christian group to flee to the mountains and live off the grid. You know, have their little compound in their bunker with their food to last for 50 years and all of their guns with no trespassing signs all around them, right? I mean, it'd be fun for like a week. Right? That makes sense. When the wicked have the power, when the wicked have the authority, and when they are oppressing the righteous, it makes sense to get out of town. We can understand that sentiment. But David says, nah. No. Think about what David says. It's okay if you haven't made these connections before, but listen. David says that the righteous and holy God of heaven, who sits on his throne of judgment, will rain coals of fire and sulfur upon the wicked. Now, where did David get that from? Genesis 19:24 reads, Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from out of heaven. David says he's dealt with it before. Right? This isn't the first time that God has had to do this. This isn't the first time society have destroyed the foundations and God has had to judge them. David says, for Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold his face. And the apostle Peter, in commenting on Sodom and Gomorrah, says this. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned the wicked to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by sensual conduct of the wicked. Then Yahweh knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Right? David knows what God has done, and he believes what God is going to do. And then Peter says, look what God has done as an example for us. He knows how to deal with the wicked, and he knows how to save the righteous. And David says, it's not us who need to get out of town, it's the wicked. Why doesn't David flee? The righteous God, David says, has dealt with this before. Remember, advisors, Sodom and Gomorrah. The righteous God rescues the righteous. Peter tells us that God turns Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes to give us an example of what will happen to the ungodly. David knew this. Obviously, he alludes to it in his song. The wicked seek to destroy, but God will destroy them. So why doesn't David flee? Because he remembers who God is, righteous, holy, on his judgment seat. And David remembers what God has done, delivered the righteous and destroyed the wicked. In David's mind, his faith in the midst of the ruined foundations of his society, surrounded by wickedness, his faith says to the darkness, you've got nowhere to run now. Right? David looks out from his home upon the wickedness of Jerusalem And he says, we've got them now. The wicked have nowhere to go. Right? David sees this as his upper hand. When the righteous are surrounded by the wicked are in a prime position to be overrun. Right? Isn't this the history of the church? When the righteous are surrounded by the wicked are in a prime position to be overrun. When it was simply righteous Lot in Sodom, Lot won. This is a theme that goes through the whole Bible and culminates in Jesus. Think a minute. When the righteous are surrounded by the wicked are in a prime position to be routed and overcome. What surrounded Jesus? Every wicked thing. Every wicked thing. Who bent the bow against Jesus? Just make a list. The Romans, the Jews, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the high priest, Judas, the disciples. Who shot at the upright in heart? Everyone that could. And what happened? Jesus won. When Jesus hung on the cross, the heart of faith looks out at the darkness surrounding him and says, we've got him now. Right? Right there, at that moment, when he is lifted up, the ruler of this world was thrown down. When the righteous are surrounded, the wicked lose. The disciples fled for refuge in the Mount of Olives. And Jesus trusted his Father. You see that? Flee to the mountains. And the disciples did. But Yahweh is my refuge. And Jesus trusted his Father and overcome the world. Now there's an aspect of Psalm 11 that is taken and extended into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of David. In David's kingdom, the wicked destroyed the foundations, certainly. Societal order was overthrown. Moral standards were chucked in the garbage. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No one obeyed God's laws. Now Jesus is the king that is over all the earth. Jesus is the king of every nation, not just over a small plot of land in the Middle East. Jesus is king of Israel, Bangladesh, Nicaragua, Russia, America. Jesus is king of all of them. That is his kingdom. You name it, Jesus owns it. And in this world, Jesus has established within every nation under heaven a heavenly city, a new city, a new Jerusalem. There is a new Jerusalem in Russia. There's a new Jerusalem in China. There's a new Jerusalem in America. And this city, the church, is an unshakable foundation. Look at the foundation of America. Ruined, destroyed, decayed, rotten, forgotten, desiccated. Take any adjective you want. One nation under Demas. One nation under your feelings. One nation subjected to every individual to do what is right in their own eyes. What can the church do? When the foundations are destroyed, where is the power of the righteous? What can the heavenly city on earth do in a city that is ruined? The church who has its foundation on the patriarchs and the disciples. The church, the new Jerusalem, whose builder is God. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Where is that city? Everybody turn your head. There's the city. Right? Here's the city of God. Here is the heavenly new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Here we are. And God has placed us in the midst of the ruins of America. And what can the righteous do? The wicked have bent their bows. They've destroyed the foundations. And the answer is to have the faith of David. right? To look out into that darkness that is encroaching upon us and proclaim, you've got nowhere to run now. Right? You see, the problem of the church in the last 100 years was always, how do we go out there and get them? And I'm telling you, in the next 10 years, the problem's not going to be, how are we going to go out there and get them? It's going to be, how are we going to deal with them coming to get us? Right? When the wicked are running the streets, seeking to slay the upright in heart, the question isn't, are we going to send missionaries out to the heathen? The question is, how are we going to deal with the heathen coming to get the missionaries? This is a glorious opportunity. When the wicked surround the righteous, the wicked will be overcome. Right? David is saying, think about this, not in a humanistic sense, but think about this positively. Be an optimist. God is on his throne. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's bringing the wicked to your door. What more could you ask for? The world is no longer being chased by the church, but is chasing the church. You're a Christian photographer, and a gay couple wants you to photograph their wedding. What do? Well, put on your armor and walk into the fray. Say no, because they have nowhere to run. Confronting this fallen world in faithfulness is the rebuilding of the ruins. Let's put some words in David's mouth a second. His friends say, flee to the mountains. The foundations of this kingdom are destroyed. And David turns to his friends and says, God will rebuild them. You don't have to run away. How does the church, the city of God on earth, rebuild and repair the ruins of secularism, postmodernism, Islam, atheism, and all the rest? How do we tear those ruins down and establish the foundation of heaven on earth? Right? Isn't that the Great Commission? To go into all the nations, baptizing them with the waters from heaven, to teach them and to teach them to obey everything that their king has commanded. How do we do that? How do we walk into ruins, foundationless ruins, with the city of God that cannot be shaken? What do we do? How do we do that? How does the church, city of God on earth, rebuild and repair the ruins? David's example is, act like Christians living in Christendom. Act like Christians living under the authority of a king. Right? It's not just Christianity that's at stake. It's not that just what's in your mind. But Jesus is king, which means he has a kingdom. And you're to act like you live in it, because you do. Jesus is king, so assert his crown rights over all things. Right? Assert his rights as king over every nail you drive into each piece of lumber. Assert his rights over every wall you paint. Assert his rights over every diaper you change, every cake you bake, every picture you take, every word you speak. Jesus is the Lord of it. Jesus walked into the darkness of a crumbling world, into the ruined foundations of an old covenant. He succumbed to them, was buried beneath them, and rose again in victory over them. And now he sits on his throne in heaven, and his eyes see all. The fallen world of Adam lies in ruins, and we are to proclaim to those who are walking amidst them like ghosts, the city whose builder is God himself. Whose light is the Lamb, whose foundations and gates are the patriarchs and the apostles? You want a society that will never fail? Come. You want a king who will never abandon you? Come. The fallen world has built its cities on the rickety, crumbling foundation of patriotism, racial harmony, false ideology, quote-unquote tolerance, and the power of the state. And the city of God is built on the promise that baptism makes all people equal. Slave or free, white, black or yellow, rich or poor, Democrat or Republican, all are one in Christ. The cities of the world are founded on the ruins of greed and selfishness. And the city of God gathers at a table where the king gives himself. The world is founded on the desiccated proclamation of Pilate, "What is truth?" And the city of God is founded on Jesus, who is truth. Family of God, these days before us are indeed glorious days. Each day is an opportunity to rebuild the ruins. Each day before us, God the Father is on his throne with his Son at his right hand and the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we can proclaim to this dark world, "You've got nowhere to run." Proclaiming for all to hear that despite their efforts, this world will be rebuilt. That the rotten foundations of Adam are done away with, for the kingdom of our Christ has come. How do we rebuild the ruins? It's by faith. It was by faith that Jesus overcame the world. It is his faith that led him to trouble, bloody trouble. And we are to have that faith, Christians. Have that faith in his Christendom. The faith that does not flee to the mountains for refuge, but flees to the King who has spilled his blood and has overcome the world. David says that it is the upright that shall behold his face. Think about it. Jesus succumbs to the world, rises again in victory over it, ascends to his Father in heaven, and is given all authority in heaven and on earth. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church, and Stephen dies. Stephen met bloody trouble. Stephen walked into the crumbling foundations of that old covenant and proclaimed to them the city of God, whose king shall never die. And they put him to death for it. And what did Stephen see? The face of God. He beheld on his throne the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tell me who was shaken. Now tell me, when you read of the first martyr in the church, in that account, who was shaken? Was it Stephen? Or was it the crumbling foundations of this old world? Have the faith, Christians, that sees trouble and suffering and the spilling of blood for our King as the reconstruction of the foundation that has fallen. And have no fear, for the upright in heart are those who will behold his face. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we see these heroes of the faith who we admit to you and admit to ourselves are not perfect. But we see that you have granted to them faith that has overcome the world, the wicked, and all their snares. And we ask, Father, for an unshakable faith like that, a faith that trusts the assertions of your word and the facts of history, that our Lord has risen from the dead. And in him, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding, that in him, the foundations will never be destroyed. We're thankful, Father, that his name is proclaimed in every nation under heaven, and we ask that you would grant faith to your people who are suffering for that name, to stand firm in those foundations, and to call the world of darkness to come to the light, and to fellowship with their King. We're thankful, Father, that you have forgiven our sins, that we may do this. And we're thankful in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Christians, let us stand and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision," on page 342. "Be Thou My Vision," on page 342.